Amen. Acts 21. Nicole does a wonderful job at choosing the songs that just get us started down the path that the Holy Spirit wants to take us on Sundays and Wednesdays. And the songs that we sang just are a perfect complement to what we see fleshed out in Acts chapter 21 as we continue our series through the book of Acts, looking at what it means to be a disciple, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, and what does it take to be a disciple maker, one who is investing in the lives of other Christians and training them up and building them up to be disciple makers as well. As we see in this chapter, Paul is heading towards Jerusalem. He's going to be going to Tyre, to Ptolemy, to Caesarea, but he ends up in Jerusalem because that's where God was leading him. Now, he's going to go to Rome too, but he knew that the Spirit wanted him to go to Jerusalem. And this trek, if you will, is very similar and very parallel to the trek that Jesus took. In Luke 9:51, it tells us that Jesus set out resolutely to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead of him, and yet he went there. And Paul, as we're going to see tonight, knew a little bit about the challenges, the trials, the pain, the suffering that awaited him in Jerusalem as well. And yet he went. He went because it was the Lord's will. In fact, the title of my message tonight for this chapter is "The Lord's Will Be Done," taken from the end of verse 14 of Acts 21. But before we get there, I want us to see five things about Paul tonight in this chapter. I mean, certainly we're going to see later on that Paul is accused, Paul is attacked, Paul is arrested. But from the discipleship standpoint, I want us to see Paul's allies. I want us to see Paul's awareness, Paul's acceptance of God's will, Paul's accountability and accommodation, and then finally, Paul's attitude. Let's begin with Paul's allies. We begin this chapter seeing that they tore themselves away from the Ephesian elders that we talked about last week. The reason that they tore themselves away, that this was an emotional parting, was because they were attached to one another. And they were spiritual allies. They were in life and ministry together. They were friends, they were partners, they were helpers, they were companions. And you see this pattern throughout the book of Acts. In fact, I want to just go down through these first 14 verses. I want you to see that every place that Paul went, again, he was always looking for fellowship with fellow disciples. When he gets to Tyre, look at verse 4. We located the disciples. When you get to verse 7, and they got to Ptolemy, we greeted the brothers, and obviously the sisters too. And then, verse 8, when they came to Caesarea, they entered the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven, along with Stephen, one of the first deacons, if you will, that they had chosen back at the beginning of the book of Acts. So you can see that in every place, Paul is seeking out his fellow Christians, his fellow disciples. He's looking for Christian fellowship. And there's also the other side of that, where obviously in that day and age, as these missionaries and Christian servants traveled, hospitality was a huge deal for these Christians to open up their homes to people like Paul and his companions, to host them, to give them, you know, food and lodging and all of that. Was a tremendous help in the advancement of the gospel. Everyone working together, allied together, working towards a common goal. I hope you have some allies in your life, some Christian friends and partners and companions and traveling companions that you're doing life and ministry together with to get that mutual support and encouragement and strength from. Again, going back to iron sharpening iron. It's necessary. It's needed. It's all part of being a disciple. It's all part of being a disciple maker. But notice something else here in this passage of scripture. And I actually want to go back to chapter 20 and verse 23. I want to go from Paul's allies now to Paul's awareness. And why I say that is because back in chapter 20, verse 23, Paul has already stated even to the Ephesian elders, the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. And Ananias even said this to Paul, Saul, after he saw the light on the road to Damascus and met the Lord. Ananias says, it has been revealed that you are going to suffer and that the Lord has this as part of his plan for you, his will for you. So the Holy Spirit, from the time that Paul was saved, was sort of preparing him for the road ahead, that it was not going to be an easy road. It was going to be an effective road. And his life and his ministry and the books that he wrote that we study from today in the New Testament are obviously going to be a tremendous blessing and benefit to the church down through the ages. But that didn't mean that Paul's everyday life was easy. It was far from it. He went through many trials, many persecutions, much adversity, much pain, and much suffering. And he was aware of it, and yet he kept on going. So let's go back now to chapter 21, though. I want us to see this. Before we come to, in a sense, seeing Paul's acceptance of this, notice the Spirit is at work in these other Christians as well. In fact, in verse 4, those in Tyre repeatedly told Paul, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. Because the Spirit was preparing them for what he would face. And then down in verse 11, a prophet named Agabus comes down from Judea, takes Paul's belt, in a sense gives them a visual by tying his own hands and feet up with it, and says, the Holy Spirit says, this is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will tie up the man whose belt this is and will hand him over to Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit is working. And he's doing a work of preparation, not just for Paul, but for these other Christians. But here's what I want us to see. We have to be careful that at times when the Holy Spirit is letting us in on something that's getting ready to happen or something that's coming, or maybe even just giving us understanding that we might not know all the details, but he's preparing us. There's something ahead, right? That doesn't mean that it should be prevented. We should go around it, if you will. You see, preparation by God doesn't always mean preventing something from happening. Sometimes it means continually following. And I can understand from a human standpoint, if the Holy Spirit lets you know that one of your dear friends is getting ready to go down a hard path, you, on a human side, are probably going to go, don't go down that path. Because you want to try to spare them of going down that painful path. But that may be the Lord's will. And I want to mention this tonight because it does come into play with being a disciple and a disciple maker. We have to be careful because God will give his grace for those who are going through those things. But he gives his grace for those going through those things. So in other words, God would give Paul the grace that he needed to deal with his upcoming pain and suffering in Jerusalem, just as he told him his grace was sufficient to deal with his thorn in the flesh. So we then, as Christians, have to make sure that even if we are getting a message from the Holy Spirit, is that something we should do something with? Or should we just keep that to ourselves, that the Holy Spirit is just giving us that information so that we can begin to pray for our friend like Paul, who's getting ready to go? Now, if the Holy Spirit clearly says, I want to use you to get them to go in a different direction, that's a whole other thing. I'm not here at all to say, don't pay attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm doing just the opposite. We always should listen to the Holy Spirit. But what you see here that's very clear is that the Holy Spirit was simply giving information to these other Christians. He wasn't giving it to them so that they should try to prevent Paul from going down that road, any more than Jesus had prepared his disciples for his upcoming pain and suffering in Jerusalem. And when they finally, you know, get like, oh my goodness, that's what's going to happen to you, they tried to prevent it and talk him out of it. And he's like, no, no, get behind me, Satan. That's not the Lord's will. Paul clearly not only was aware of God's will, but Paul came to accept and embrace the will of God. Notice verse 13. Paul replied to all these things, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready. I'm ready. Not only to be tied up, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything for the glory of his name. We just sung about that in the song center. Paul basically said, I've settled it, just like Jesus. I've settled it. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and whatever befalls me there, I've already prepared my heart and mind. I'm ready for this. You see, we'll come back to that word ready in just a moment. I don't know what path God has for you, but I know this. All of us need to get to a place, if we are a disciple and a disciple maker, where like Paul, no matter what it is, we not only are aware of it, but we accept it. We say, okay, God, not my will, but yours be done. And that's exactly what you see in verse 14. Because he could not be persuaded, we said no more except the Lord's will be done. Man. If we could just hang that as a banner over our lives every day. Lord, whatever your will is for me this day, this week, this month, this year, whatever your will is for our church, the Oasis here in Gilbert, Lord, your will be done. It's not about what we want. It's not about our agenda. It's about what you want. Help us, God, not only to be aware of what your will is, but to accept it. Many times that's the hardest thing, is it's one thing to be aware that this is God's will for my life. It's another thing to be okay with it, to accept it, to know, as Paul said in Romans 12, 2, that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect for us, that whatever path God chooses for us, it's for our absolute best and for his glory, for the glory of his name. To be able to bring others to Jesus, to glorify him, to be a witness of him, if you will. So go with me now to verse 15, where we see this word ready again. Notice that Luke says, after these days, we got ready and started up to Jerusalem. I think everyone that was with Paul had to ready themselves for what the Holy Spirit gave them insight into what was coming. And by the way, I go back to this first point of Paul's allies. Did you notice down through this passage all the times that Luke uses the word we? Verse Verse 1, we tore ourselves away. Verse 4, we located the disciples. Verse 7, we greeted the brothers. Verse 8, we entered the house of Philip. And now, verse 15, we got ready. It was a group of them, a small group, but a group of them, and they readied themselves. Question. If God gave you insight that something was coming, and it was going to be hard and difficult, it was going to be a challenge, how would you personally ready yourself? How would you ready yourself for what you knew was ahead of you? I'll just share with you, for me, I'd be doing some worshiping. I'd be on my knees in prayer. I'd be in the Word. And I'd probably even grab one or two people in my life that I know could be an encouragement and a strength to me, knowing what was coming. That's how I would ready myself. And I think God is saying to all of us, not just as a church, but as Christians who are alive today, hey, folks, life on earth isn't going to get easier for you Christians. It's only going to get more challenging until I come back. So you need to ready yourselves. I mean, Jesus sort of gave us all that admonition and that exhortation. You know, be watchful, be alert, be vigilant. Ready yourselves. Be ready. Are we readying ourselves for what is ahead? They come to Jerusalem. Again, notice, they seek out disciples, and they enter the house of a disciple named Nathan from earliest times, meaning here was a man who probably, maybe from Pentecost, was a disciple for 20, 30 years up to this point. And they come and they arrive in Jerusalem, and the next day it says, Paul went in with us to see James and all the elders of the Jerusalem church. Now, don't forget, too, part of what this group was doing was not just moving to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but they were had taken up this collection of these Gentile churches, and they were bringing it to Jerusalem to try to be an encouragement to these dear Jewish believers and brothers and sisters who were going through it and suffering even financially because of their faith in Christ. Because many of them, their businesses fell off because people stopped going and supporting them. They were taking financial hits. And so in order to be an encouragement, they're taking this collection to Jerusalem. It's very interesting to me that when they get there, you don't find a thank you for that, do you? And maybe they did. But it's almost like they had this other big elephant in the room that was hanging out there. And as wonderful it was as it was to get this collection and be able to distribute that to these suffering saints in Jerusalem, they had to get to some complications, if you will. Now, Paul, they did give him a chance, verse 19, to explain in detail what God had done among the Gentiles in his ministry. And they praised God for that. But then they said to him, again, not much time to celebrate this great collection that was taken. We got to get to something else. You ever been there where, like, you know, you can't even sort of enjoy the moment because something else is hanging out there you got to deal with that's just sort of the elephant in the room? That's what was happening in Jerusalem. And it's complicated because James and the other elders of the church informed Paul that thousands, don't miss this, verse 20, thousands of Jews have believed. That's incredible. What a harvest. Thousands of Jews in Jerusalem have come to believe. Now, obviously, I think that there was a great witness there. And let's not forget that one of the things we don't think of a lot is after the resurrection of Jesus or during the resurrection of Jesus, whatever, the Bible says that there were graves that were opened up and lots of people were walking around Jerusalem who had died. Can you imagine that witness? Like, my uncle, had been dead for 10 years, and now look, he's walking around Jerusalem. So, I mean, God was pouring out his spirit and giving evidence and witness, and thousands of Jews had come to believe in Jesus. But they were also, verse 20, ardent observers of the law. And they were still living according to Jewish customs, the end of verse 21. And there were those that said, Paul is teaching against this. What should we do? They will no doubt, verse 22, hear that you have come. Oh, sticky wicket, right? How do we deal with this? I mean, from Paul and James and the other, you know, we want to keep the church unified. This is a brand new entity. This is God now grafting in Gentiles and Jews into one body. And you can see early on how, you know, Satan and the spiritual opposition is trying to disrupt that and divide that. So they're trying to keep that together and keep it moving. So there's all those challenges to unity. And then there's all those challenges to, do we burn bridges with either Jews or Gentiles, cutting off our platform to them, even in the future, to be able to share the gospel with more and more people? So there's all these complications and things to consider in this thing. And I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, even before we get there, I had a struggle with this. I really did. I had a personal struggle with this. And I will just tell you that I don't think I could have done what Paul did here. Now, I say that, but I wasn't living when Paul was alive and this was taking place. So all of us have to be careful, like when we sort of put ourselves in a place and go, I was at that time. I know some of it, but not all of it. So to sit in judgment of them, I think would be unfair. And second of all, here's the other problem that I have. I'm a Gentile. These were Jews. And I can't look at this from a Jewish perspective because I'm not Jewish and I wasn't brought up Jewish. So it's hard for me to put myself in this situation. But I do appreciate, first of all, Paul's accountability and Paul's accommodation. Because notice verse 23. The leaders of the Jerusalem church say to the apostle Paul, do what we tell you. Now stop there. I don't know about you, but that's huge. This is the Apostle Paul. And yet, notice, he is placing himself under the authority of the local church and the leaders in Jerusalem. He isn't saying, do you not know who I am? No. He's saying, if this is what you guys want me to do, I'll do it. That's a model, because the Bible tells us we need to submit not only to our national leaders, but we are to submit to our spiritual leaders and to trust God in all of that, unless they're asking us to do something that is against what the Bible teaches. It may not be the way we would do it, but it's not about that. It's about learning to follow and learning to trust that God is over all of our leaders. And the best thing we can do for them is pray for them, as the Bible instructs us to do, instead of just saying, well, I have a better idea. I'm doing it my way. So here's the Apostle Paul being accountable to the leaders at the church of Jerusalem, and then accommodating himself. Notice what they ask him to do. We have four men, verse 23, who have taken a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may have their head shaved. Then everyone will know there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself live in conformity with the law. Regarding the Gentiles who have believed, we've written this letter, yada, yada. Let's go down to verse 26. Paul took the men the next day after he had purified himself along with them. He went to the temple, gave notice of the completion of the days of purification, and then sacrificed and would offer sacrifices for each of them. Now think about what's happening here. He's paying expenses. He's going to the temple. Animals are being sacrificed. This is the man who wrote Romans and Galatians, that they don't mean anything anymore, right? Why is he doing this? Again, I struggle with that. Paul, is this the one time in the Bible I sort of disagree with what you did? Maybe you compromised a little bit too much here. But again, I'm not there, and I'm not Jewish. And let me tell you what some of the things were going on there that I think helps us to maybe see why Paul and others did what they did. This was a very unsettled time, as we already know, especially for Jewish believers. In that period of time, there existed what were called the Sicarii. S-I-C-A-R-I, I believe is how you spell them. They were literally Jewish zealots who were going around assassinating Jewish Christians who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, murdering them. Now, obviously, Paul sort of did that too, different motivation, different reasoning. So in that climate, in that context, I think these Jewish believers were really under a lot of pressure. It meant a big deal for them to sort of stick their necks out, knowing that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know that we're even physically putting our life on the line. And we have to understand, too, even from God's perspective, this is just a few years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. God allows them till 70 AD till he allows the temple to be destroyed. So he gives his Jewish people like a good 30, maybe 40 years to wrap their minds around the fact that these sacrifices don't mean anything. And the other thing here is there is no mention of the fact that Paul's doing this and saying by doing this that this is the way of salvation. He's not saying this at all. To me, it is more of identity. It's more of nationalism. It's more of this is the way they worship God. These were the things that were important to them, and they're not going to die on that hill, as we say. That's not a battle that they're going to fight yet. They're going to let it go because these people need supported and other Jews need Jesus. And so we're not going to burn a bridge. We're going to go into the temple. We're going to pay expenses. We're going to go through these rituals and things, even though from a salvation point of view, they do not mean anything. Only through Jesus do we have salvation. But these Jews were still going through those exercises. So that's what Paul does. Again, remember, to the Jew, I became a Jew so that I could win more. He asked Timothy to be circumcised. He himself, we know earlier in the book of Acts, shaved his head and took a vow. I've been asked this question by Christians. Is it okay for me as a Christian to observe a Seder dinner? I say, absolutely. In fact, if you want to observe anything, a festival, a feast from the Old Testament, and you're doing it because it means something to you, it speaks to you, it's a way for you to discover something about your God in doing that, but you're not looking at that as a means of grace or a means of salvation, do it. Again, that's the issue here. And so Paul takes these men in, and that's what happens. And because of that, notice then in verse 28, Paul is accused by Jews who come from the province of Asia. They falsely accuse him. They had seen, verse 29, Trophimus in the city with him, and they assumed Paul brought him into the inner temple courts, which would have been a no-no. Paul didn't do that, but again, they assumed it. So they were falsely accusing Paul. Gee, who else has been falsely accused? Well, Jesus, but you and I sometimes get accused of things that we haven't done. Then notice Paul, verse 30, is attacked. The whole city was stirred up. They rushed together. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple courts. They were trying, verse 31, to kill him. And finally, a commanding officer comes in and basically puts a stop to it, takes his soldiers and centurions and ran down to the crowd, sees what's going on, and they stopped beating Paul. And then they arrest him, verse 33. And Paul has been so severely beaten in such a short time that notice what it says in verse 35. Paul had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Here was a man who couldn't even walk on his own because of the violence done against him. But I want you to see Paul's attitude. And I say, an attitude that could only be on display because he's filled with the Spirit. His response, his reaction, the way he handles this situation is totally evidence of the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And I only say that because that's exactly how God wants us to live. If the same thing would have happened to us, if we would have been in a situation where we were falsely accused, where we were beaten, where we couldn't even walk on our own, would we have the same attitude and outlook that Paul had beginning in verse 37? As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he says to the commanding officer, "May I say something to you?" That would not have been probably the first thing Jeff Royce would have said. I want you to note his composure after what's happened to him, his civility in what's happened. He doesn't sit there and rail against the commanding officer. He doesn't sit there in front of this crowd and begin to question God as to, "God, how could you let something like this happen to, you know, this faithful servant of yours?" He doesn't, you know, cry out that he's some victim and that, you know, how could, again, bad thing happen to such a good person? He doesn't view that at all. In fact, in verse 39, he begins to tell the commanding officer a little bit of his background, and then he says, "Please allow me to speak to the people." In spite of the beating, in spite of everything that has happened to him, Paul is seeing that this is an opportunity to witness and give evidence to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is all about. It's not being able to give evidence and witness and to express the reality of God in our lives when everything's going good and when we're on top of the mountain. It's when we've been abused and mistreated and we're going through adversity and pain and suffering. Then when other people can see that we are responding in a way that they can't even understand, when they begin to think how they would respond if they were in that same situation, and it would be so different than the way Paul is responding, this is one of the great ways that you and I have to be able to witness. It is that understanding as a disciple that instead of bemoaning the times and situations in our life where God allows us to struggle and to suffer and to experience pain and all that, that we actually view those times as, "God, thank you that you trust me enough as your follower, as your disciple, to be able to give evidence and witness to you during such a hard and difficult time for me personally." And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's been through it. And he could even be still bitter about the fact, "Man, All that work I did to get that offering taken for these Jewish believers, and I didn't even get a thank you when I got here. I mean, there's all kinds of things that could have been going through Paul's mind. Human things, fleshly things, earthly things that we can get caught up in. And Paul's focus is always on, God, is this an opportunity to advance your name, to glorify your name, to share you with other people? Again, everything for the glory of your name, as the song says. That was Paul. I'm ready, God. I'm ready. And we see it's borne out. He was ready. He walked into Jerusalem, and whatever happened to him, he was like, I know God's got me. I know God's got this situation, and if he's put me in this situation, it means he trusts me enough to be a witness. But again, the only way our hearts and minds are willing to be there is that when we're under the complete control and influence of the Holy Spirit. There is no way, humanly speaking, we're ever going to react or respond that way in our flesh, in our old human nature. It is only when we are letting the Holy Spirit take over our being that we can follow the example of Paul. So here again, Paul is continuing in his band of brothers and sisters as they move through the world. They are continuing not only to be disciples, but to be disciple makers everywhere they go, to spread the light and love of Jesus Christ to everyone they come in contact with, even those who mistreat them. Maybe that's why Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing. Before I pray and let you go tonight, a couple of announcements. This coming Sunday is the Lord's Table, celebrating the Lord's Table at the end of the 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock services. So just want to mention that. And then Friday, September the 25th, 7 o'clock here in the auditorium is a night of worship. And hope you'll be there. I'm going to be here ready to worship the Lord that night. It's going to be a special night under the leadership of Nicole and her team. And so I hope you'll just mark that on your calendar. Friday night, September the 25th, 7 p.m. Plan on being here at the Oasis. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for, Lord, just our time of worship and our time in the Word. God, I pray that all of us are challenged, God. Things can get complicated. Things can get sticky. Things maybe aren't as cut and dried as we would like them to be or think they are at all times. But Lord, I know this. I know when we're being led by your Holy Spirit, we can't go wrong. And so Lord, at the end of the day, whatever your Spirit is leading us to do, Lord, that's what we need to be doing. And God, I pray that we would just continue to yield to the Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, our attitude is everything. Lord, I'll never forget one of my mentors many, many years ago reminding me, our attitude, not our aptitude, determines our altitude. And, God, I just pray that we would continue to rise in you. And the only way we can do that, Lord, is to allow our attitude every day to be under the influence and control of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, take us home tonight. Give us a good night of rest and wake us up tomorrow ready to be filled with your Spirit and to be your servants in whatever you have for us tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much for being here. God bless. We'll see you next week.